And I want to begin this morning by sharing with you two verses that I read this week that were very encouraging to me. And we'll throw these up on the screen. Don't worry about trying to find them in your Bible. That's okay. You won't have time for that. The first one is found in the book of Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. Moses is speaking to Joshua. This is just before Moses passes away. And he's speaking to Joshua, and he's giving him some encouragement because Joshua is about to lead the nation of Israel on in to the promised land. And here's what Moses says to Joshua as he begins to take that responsibility on. He says, look, Joshua, he says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. One of the greatest encouragements for me, especially in the midst of uncertainty or, you know, when I'm hurting or I'm struggling or I'm suffering with something, the thing that encourages me is to know that God goes before me, that He goes before us. That means that He is already there. And that's how God is oftentimes described in the Old Testament, that God is a God that goes before us. And so when Moses was talking to Joshua, he said, Joshua, you don't need to be afraid. And you don't really even need to be discouraged. I know they're a motley group of people, but you don't need to be discouraged because the Lord Himself personally will go before you. So no need to be afraid and no need to be discouraged. And that's a great encouragement to me because you worship a God and I worship a God that goes before us. The second verse I want to share with you is found in Isaiah chapter 45. This is God speaking. Listen to how He describes this. He says, I will go before you and I will do what? I will level the mountains. I will level the mountains. So as God goes before us, anything that's in the way, He just levels it. See, there is no mountain so high that He can't level it. There is no mountain so big that He can't level it. And I don't know what you came in this morning with. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know all that you're hurting. I don't know what you're carrying with you this morning. Maybe you came in and when you look ahead of you, it is just mountain after mountain after mountain after mountain. It may be a financial uncertainty. It may be a health situation. It may be a job situation. It may be something going on, and you look out, and all you see is mountain after mountain after mountain, but we worship a God who goes before us and levels the mountains. And it's not just, watch, it's not just that He gives us the strength to overcome the mountain. And it's not that He just gives us strength to deal with the mountain. He levels it. In other words, He is a way maker. He is a miracle worker. He is a mountain leveler. He is the one who goes before us. And again, that means He is already where we are going. He's already there. So we don't need to be afraid and we don't need to be discouraged because He has gone before us and He's making a way. And He is leveling mountains. The last few weeks, we've been in this series called He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. And we have been talking about some truths that we need to hang on to whenever life is uncertain and things are uncertain and we can't make our way, or maybe we're afraid or we're discouraged or maybe even suffering. And one of the truths that we've been talking about that we need to hang on to and we need to remember is that God is in control. And deep down in our hearts, I think we know that. At least if you're a follower of God, you know and you believe that God is in control. But when you come up and you look around, in the moment it seems like He's not in control. In the moment it seems like things have spun out of control. And when it seems like that, we feel helpless, we feel powerless, and we feel discouraged, and we feel pretty much afraid. But one of the things we need to remember is that even when things seem out of control, God is still in control. And I left you with this wonderful verse that I encouraged you to memorize. It's Psalm 63, verse 8, and it says this, I cling to You, O Lord. I cling to You, O Lord, for You are a strong hand that holds me securely. Your strong right hand holds me securely. And then last week we looked at another truth, something that we need to remember whenever we're dealing with stuff and life is uncertain and everything's going haywire. The other thing we need to remember is that God also cares about what's going on in your life. It's not just that God is in control of what's going on in your life, but He actually cares about what's going on in your life. And again, it's easy for us to look around and wonder and conclude, okay, well, if God's in control, He must not care very much. Because if God's in control, then why am I dealing with this? If God's in control, then why are we dealing with this pandemic? If God is really in control, then why am I hurting? Why am I suffering? Why am I in so much pain? How else do you explain that? And again, it doesn't always seem like it. But He does care. Because you see, the greatest evidence of God's care and concern in your life isn't based on what's going on around you. It's in the cross of Jesus. And it's real easy for us to lift our eyes and look and see our circumstances and our situation and things that never seem to change. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. It's easy to kind of look at what's going on out there and think, well, God must not care. God must not be concerned. God must not love me. The greatest evidence of His love for you isn't what's going on around you. It isn't what you're dealing with or what you feel like He is or isn't doing. The greatest evidence is the fact that He gave His one and only Son, that He sent to die on a cross for your sin and for my sin, and who bore the punishment of sin that we deserve. And in some ways, that's all the evidence that we really need, that God is in control. And so what we've been saying in this series, He's got the whole world in His hands, is that God is in control even when it doesn't seem like it. And God cares about you and your life even when it doesn't feel like it. Well, there's one other truth that I want to share with you that I think we need to hold on to and remember, and that is this. God knows exactly what you're dealing with. God knows exactly what you're facing. He knows exactly what you're going through. And sometimes, again, especially if you're a God follower, you look at what's going on around you and you think, okay, God, do you care? I mean, I kind of think you're in control, but do you really care about this? And not only that, do you even know what's happening in my life right now? Because oftentimes it doesn't feel like it. For the last few weeks in this series, we've been looking at the life of a man named Job who experienced incredible, incredible suffering. And for no apparent reason, really, and sometimes the way they thought is the way that we think today, which is bogus, but really what they thought is that if something was wrong in my life, that God was punishing me. And if things were going well, then everything, you know, then God was blessing me. That's how they reasoned back then. So Job is experiencing all of this stuff and for no apparent reason, but make sure you understand it's not because of anything he had done. And in the midst of his suffering, he does something incredible. He never walked away from God. He never abandoned God. And can I tell you how many people I can name on both hands when they experience something tough in their life, they walk away from God. They walk away from Scripture. They walk away from their faith. They walk away from church. They walk away from Christian fellowship. Because they thought God would and God didn't. And they always heard that God would and He didn't. Job never loses his faith, even though, watch, there was no evidence in his life that God cared about him. There was no evidence in his life that God was in control. But even though he never lost his faith and maintained his trust in God, there still were times where he questioned God just like we do. And what's interesting, when you read the Old Testament book of Job, which is really all about his experience, something that struck me as I read through this is that Job's main complaint against God is not God's lack of control. And Job's main complaint against God isn't that he doesn't think God cares. His main complaint against God is his awareness. Job isn't sure that God knows what he's dealing with. Job isn't even sure that God realizes what's happening to him. Now, we know what's happening to Job because we can read in Job chapter 2, which Job didn't have back then. But we know what's happening to Job because in Job chapter 2, we read about this discussion between God and Satan, and they're talking about Job, and I don't understand how all that works. But they're talking about Job, and they're talking about his faithfulness to him, and it becomes pretty clear that God is very much aware of everything that's going to happen to Job and everything that he is experiencing. It's just that Job doesn't know that God knows what Job is going through. And so all through the book, Job is like, God, hello, are you paying attention? Do you see me? Can I get your attention? Do you know what's happening? And Job does the exact same thing that we do. He's trying to get through to God. He's trying to ask God, God, do you know what's happening to me? If you have a Bible, let me show you this. This is in Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23, we're going to put the verses up on the screen. If you didn't bring a copy of the scripture, that's fine. But listen to what Job chapter 23. Job 23 is in the middle of a discussion that he's having with his three friends. And remember, his three friends have heard about his suffering, have heard about everything he's going through. And so they decide they're going to come to him and they're going to try to comfort him. And the scripture says that the moment that they see Job, they see him in all of his pain and all of his agony and all of his suffering. And for 7 days, they say nothing to him. Emotionally, he's a wreck. Physically, he's a wreck. They just look at him, and the scripture says they just stare at him for 7 days. Finally, somebody says something and begins this conversation about Job. What's going on? Why are you going through this? What did you do? Surely you've done something to deserve this. And Job says again and again through this, he's like wondering, God, do you realize and see what's going on? Look at what he says in Job 23, verse 2. He says, my complaint today is still a bitter one. In other words, this isn't the first time I've been complaining. This is the thing that I keep coming to God over and over and over and over with. And I don't know if he's out there, and I don't know if he's paying attention, and I don't really know if he really cares. But again, my complaint comes before him, and I try hard not to groan aloud. If I only knew where to find God, I would go to his court, I would lay out my case, I would present my arguments. In other words, if I could just find God, I would go before God and I would say, God, okay, here is all of the rationale for why you need to stop what you're doing. Here's my list of things I've done, I haven't done. Here's where I've been faithful to you, I haven't been faithful to you. If I could just go and if I could just present this before God, if I could just knock on his door, and I get him to answer and pay attention to me, and I would present my case to him, then surely he would listen. If I could present my case, then I would listen to his reply, verse 5, and understand what he says to me. Job says, if I could just get to God, if I could just get him to pay attention, if I could just get his attention and make him aware of what's going on in my life, maybe he will realize the pain I'm going through and he will do something about it and end my suffering. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like, if I could just get God to understand, if I could just get God to see, if I could just get God to pay attention, if God only knew what I was dealing with, then maybe he would do something about it. And God just wants to make sure, or Job rather wants to make sure that God knows. He wants God to know, God, I've lost my business. I've lost my family. I've lost my health. My body is broken. My body is falling apart. God, do you know what's going on? And Job just wants to make him aware of what's going on in his life. Look at verse 8. He says, so I go to the east, but he is not there. I go to the west. I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I look to the south, but he's concealed. In other words, Job says, it doesn't make a difference where I go, what direction I head. I can't find him. I can't see him. I don't know where he is. I don't know where to find him. But here's what Job believes. Look at this. This is the key to the whole section. Verse 10. He says, but he knows where I'm going. No matter where I go to try to find him, Job says, but he knows where I am going. Job would say, it doesn't look like it, and it doesn't seem like it, and it doesn't feel like it. But Job says, I have to believe that he knows. Surely he knows. In the English text, but he knows is three different words. In the Hebrew, it's actually one word. Oftentimes in Hebrew, they would put words together. I want to show you how this is written in the actual Hebrew. The first, you read Hebrew from right to left. And the first part is the chi. It looks like a C. That's actually the word chi yadai. And basically the word chi is a conjunction. It's the word but that you see in your English. And it means surely. I mean, surely he knows. Absolutely, he's got to know that. Indeed, he knows about this. Absolutely, he knows about this. And then you see the second part of the word, and it's the word yada. Yada, and that means to know. And it's interesting, if you were to trace this Hebrew word yada throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you will find over and over and over again that what it means is it's not just a mental assent of that he knows, it's the idea that he knows intimately. He knows thoroughly. He knows completely. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your life. He knows all of the details. He knows all of the situation that you're facing. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows what you're afraid might happen. He knows what you're facing. He knows all of it. He knows what you're hoping for. He knows what you fear might happen. He knows everything about you. He knows you intimately, and he knows you completely. The word yada is the same word that David uses in Psalm 139. Actually, he uses it six or seven different times, describing about how God knows David intimately and completely. In Psalm 139, he says, "O Lord, you've examined my heart and you know, you yada, everything about me. You know, yada, when I sit and when I rise, stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel. You see me when I'm resting at home. You yada, everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. You, watch this, go before me. And you follow me." And David is not terrified of God. This isn't one of those, oh no, God sees everything I'm doing and he's afraid. No, these are words of comfort for David. This is like, wow, God sees, God knows, and God understands. God, you know how I feel. You know how I hurt. You know what I'm going through. You know everything that's going on in my life. And I'm telling you, for me, and I know for you, that when you are struggling and when you're hurting and things are uncertain and you don't know what's ahead, there's great comfort in knowing that God knows. I remember when our kids were babies. Maybe you can remember back when your kids were babies. But babies usually do what babies do, don't they? They cry, and they cry, and they cry. And our babies cried a lot. And so whenever they would start crying, I didn't know what to do to help them. I didn't know how to soothe them. And so, you know, if I thought they were hungry, I'd suck a bottle in her mouth. If I thought she needed her diaper changed, I would change the diaper. I just didn't know how to help her. In fact, I'll tell you, I could change a diaper in about 40 seconds flat. That was my best. And you can try to beat it if you want to, but 40 seconds is about the best you can do. And so I would change these diapers, but I didn't know what to do. And then, still be crying, and then I would turn this on. Y'all remember this? Barney, America's favorite purple dinosaur. And see, Barney had three friends, Baby Bot, BJ, and Riff. And Barney was all, and don't Google Barney because once you do, you can't unwatch it. So don't do that. But some of you remember Barney and his three friends, Baby Bop and BJ and Riff, and they would go off on these amazing adventures together and sing and dance and play games. And I can't remember, I still remember all of that stuff, but I was willing to watch anything to keep the baby from crying. I just didn't know what to do. But Meredith knew what to do. I mean, she knew exactly what to do. And so she would hear the baby crying, and a certain cry, and she would say, "Oh, she's tired. She just needs a nap." She'd go lay her down for a nap. Everything would be fine. She'd hear a different cry. "Oh, the baby's hungry." She'd give her something to eat. Sure enough, everything would be fine. She'd hear a different cry. "Oh, the baby needs to be changed." And she wants her daddy to change the diaper. And I'm like, "Are you sure that's what that means?" I mean, is that really what that means? But I didn't know. I didn't argue with her because she just seemed to know. And I don't know if you ever experienced this, but when it came time for the babies and they were crying, I would pick them up and it seemed like they would cry even louder. But Mama would pick them up and they would cry softer. They'd be like soothed. There's something about mamas picking up their babies because they know that mamas know. And there's something calming. There's something comforting about the presence of someone who knows. That's yada. And that ultimately is what ends up giving Job so much comfort. Because when you read the last few chapters of the book of Job, and we have looked at all of this, God asked Job these questions, and Job in different ways is hearing him ask these questions, and Job, over time, his perspective is beginning to change. And what's interesting is you see this word yada, and God asked Job, do you know how vast the earth is? Do you yada the earth? Do you know completely? Do you know intimately how vast the earth is? Do you know about the universe? Do you know about the animals? Do you know about the ostrich that just sort of lays her eggs and then she just runs off and leaves them unprotected? Do you know who protects the eggs? Do you know about the hawk that soars? Do you know about the eagle and the eyesight that it has? Job, do you know? Job, tell me if you know. And God is saying to Job, you don't know. You don't know. But God is also telling Job, I do. I know. And all of the questions that you have that you're seeking answers to, I know the answers to them. And Job, in all of his suffering and in all of his anguish, he's crying out to God and he says to God, God, do you know? And God says, yeah, I know. I see it. I know. And in the end, Job realizes that when everything has fallen apart, when it seems like it's fallen apart, it hasn't, because God knows. I don't know if you ever struggle with this, but sometimes when I'm praying, I sometimes feel like I have to explain things to God or He's going to miss it. And so you may be more spiritual than I am, not have to go that route, but sometimes when I'm praying, it's like, if it's something I really want or really want to see happen, I will spend a lot of time trying to explain the intricacies of the situation and what exactly I want to see happen and how I think it best ought to work out. And so I'll go to God and I'll just kind of explain in the situation. And it's like He's looking down from wherever He is saying, well, yeah, that young kid in Lubbock is going to explain to me something I don't know. And so I will pray and I will go through it and I will explain it. Now, God, here's the situation. And remember, here's what's going on. And, you know, they're thinking about this and she's thinking about that. And boy, if he does that, then this is going to happen. And God, we can't let that happen. And God, you've got to do this. I spend a lot of my time explaining things to someone who doesn't need an explanation. Almost every single time when I finish, it's like God says, now why are you telling me that? Well, because if you don't know, then you can't help. Really? Like, I know all about that. I know what you're dealing with. I know the situation. You don't have to talk to me about all of that. You don't need to tell me all of the details. I already know. You know what's cool about Job? Job realizes that not only does God know, but he also realizes that God redeems. God knows, and God redeems. And to redeem something means that God can make things better, that God can make things right. Look at how it works out in Job. If you're in Job 23, flip over to the end, the very last chapter, Job chapter 42, page 440, if that helps. Job chapter 42, here's how it works out in Job's life. Now please, as you're turning, don't think this is what God's going to do for you. This is not a promise that God is making to you through your pastor. This is just what happened to Job and how God redeemed him and his situation. Job chapter 42, and just for the sake of time, look beginning in verse 12. It says, so the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. For now, He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. What are you going to do with all of that? Verse 13, he also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He names his first daughter, and verse 15 says, "And all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job, and their father put them into his will along with their brothers." And Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren, and then he died, an old man who had lived a long, full life. You know what that means? God made things right. God made things better. Because not only does he know, but he redeems. And I know what you're thinking, because I thought the same thing. Well, yeah, that's Job. Well, of course. He's got a whole book in the Bible about him. Of course God's going to redeem him. But what about me? Well, God can redeem you as well. God can make things better in your life. God can make things right in your life as well. And it's hard to see that, isn't it? Especially when you get in these seasons like we're in the midst of a pandemic, and we look around and, man, things are so uncertain and things are so chaotic and things, you know, we don't know what's going on or when this is going to be over or how this is going to end. We don't know any of those kind of things. Things seem so uncertain. And here's what we tend to think. We tend to think, well, things will always be this way. This will never end. I will always be this way. I will always feel this way. Things will always be this way. I'll never get out of this. Things will always be broken. And if Job were here, I think he would say to you, look, I know things look forever broken in your life, but they won't always be. I don't know how and I don't know when, but God will redeem it. He will make things right and he will make things better. Things won't always be this way. Things will not always be the way that they are now. And listen, God is not looking at you from a distance with his hands in his pocket saying, so bad, too bad, so sad, whatever. He's looking at you and he is saying, I see. I know. I know more about that than you do. I know it. And I can redeem it. And I will. Listen, when you're hurting, whatever it is that you came in with this morning, I don't know all about that. But somehow every time that something that you think about or that weighs on your heart and you're worried about it, you're anxious about it, you're facing whatever it is that you're facing, would you just do your dead level best to just remember that he knows? He knows all about it. And even though we may not know everything about it, we do know that God knows and God will redeem it. He is working things out for our good. Even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, he knows and he's working and he never stops working. And my prayer for you is that you would see God working in your life. And maybe that you would see and experience him in a way that you never have before. Whatever you're facing today, whatever situation is weighing on your heart, there's a lot you don't know and I don't know, but God knows. He knows what you don't. And he sees. He sees what you can't. And he understands. He understands what you don't. But God knows. And God redeems. Remember, Job said, he knows where I'm going. I may not be able to find him, but he knows exactly where I am going. And remember, we have a God and worship a God who goes before us and he levels the mountains and he provides the way. Why does he do that? Because he still has the whole world in his hands. And he still has your world in his hands. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes And just in these moments, just sit in the presence of the Lord with what you're struggling with. Nobody here has a perfect life. All of us here have something we're dealing with. It could be a money thing. It could be a health thing. It could be a relational thing. It is a mountain in your life. And in these moments, I just want to give you a moment to just sit in the presence of the Lord and allow Him to speak to you and show Himself to you and remind you that He's in control and that He cares and He knows exactly what's going on. And would you just tell Him, Lord, I believe You're in control even when it doesn't seem like it. I believe that You care about this even when it doesn't really feel like it. God, I trust that You know what I'm dealing with. Would You just spend this moment before the Lord? Father, for many of us, this is not the first time that we've prayed about this. This is not the first time that we've brought this before You. This is something that's been heavy upon us and upon my life for a long time, and I just don't see any way out of this. And so, God, just another time, I just come before You and we come before You and declare our trust in You. That You're in control even though it doesn't seem like it, and that You care about us even though it doesn't feel like it. We have to believe, Father, like Job, that You know. You know intimately everything that we're facing and struggling with and dealing with. You know what we're afraid of. You know what we're afraid might happen. And God, just as best we can, would You just lift our eyes to see You? Would You just help us, Father, to have an experience with You that we would know that You're here and that You're talking to us and that You're encouraging us? May we be like Job that says, yeah, we've heard about You, but today our eyes have seen You. Would You encourage our hearts today? Because we trust You. We surrender ourselves to You. Everything that's going on in our life, You know. Forgive us for the times when we feel like we have to explain things to You, but You know. Send that peace upon our hearts that You know, that You're aware, and that You will redeem it. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy in our life, for being an ever-present help in time of need. We love You, we trust You, and we walk away knowing that You know and You will redeem. For we pray all of that in the amazing name of Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. It's in His name that we pray. Amen and amen.